Now, you can see from the screen what it is that we're going to be talking about today: marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Just to introduce this entire subject, though, I want to ask this question: of these three, which is the most important to talk about? Of these three. Well, I guess there's several ways to answer that question. It kind of depends upon the situation that someone finds themselves in. In other words, if someone, some couple, is contemplating a divorce, obviously we would need to talk about divorce and what the Scriptures teach about that. If a divorce has already occurred in someone's life, then obviously we would need to emphasize what happens when you remarry after a divorce. But let me ask it another way. Of these three, which one can prevent the other two from becoming an issue? Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? A lot of attention needs to be paid to marriage itself, to every single thing the Bible teaches about it. Because obviously it would be a whole lot better if we didn't have to deal with divorce and didn't have to deal with any subsequent remarriages. If you are a young person here today, and obviously in the future there will be the issue of marriage coming up, most of you will probably marry at some point. Get real interested right now in learning all that you can about it. Obviously, if you are married right now, get real interested in everything the Bible says about it. And there's an awful lot about it. You say, well, but there's not really a lot of passages that deal with the husband and the wife. There are not too many that specifically deal with the marriage relationship. Nothing could be further from the truth. How much are relationships discussed in the New Testament? How many passages do you have that deal with our obligations to one another? There's just scads of them. And you know what? Every one of those apply to the marriage relationship just like they do to other relationships. Learn all that you can about everything that is said about relationships in general in the Bible, because you know what? That's the stuff that everyday life is made of. Everyday life is made up of relationships and how we handle those. Especially the marriage relationship is what we're emphasizing today. And so, as passionate as we may be about discovering the truth about divorce and about remarriage and everything the Bible says about that, let's be just as passionate at learning everything the Bible teaches about marriage. I'm not so naive as to think that divorce, that I can preach several lessons on marriage and we won't ever have to worry about divorce again. But in this little small group right here, this 120, 130 that we have here, I tell you what, we're going to be determined to snuff it out as best we can. Okay? We're going to try to prevent that from happening. We're going to do our best to prevent these other two from becoming an issue. That's what we really need to work on as much as anything. And so, in discussing this whole topic of marriage and divorce and remarriage, we're going to do it in two parts. We're going to emphasize this morning what happens when two people get married. And then tonight, in the second part, we'll discuss the implications that that has for divorce and for remarriage. So, when you get married, when two people get married, here's what happens. We'll look at several different things that take place when two people get married. First of all, you are leaving father and mother to cleave, that's what some translations have, or to be joined to your spouse. Now just look at that sentence again. You are leaving father and mother to cleave or to be joined to your spouse. Let's go back to the institution of the marriage relationship back in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, and let's read verses 21 through 24, and we'll just read through this slowly. We need to just try to absorb what is said here. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now, it's this last verse that we read that Jesus quotes from in Matthew chapter 19. Let's turn over there. This, of course, is part of Jesus' answer to the question, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? Matthew chapter 19. Let's actually begin there in verse 3, just so that we can recall the context here and exactly what is being discussed. "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?'" Well, we've been reading about that this morning. "And said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" The word that is translated joined, or as some translations have it, cleave, in the Greek it's proskuneo. And it means to glue to adhere, to cleave, or to join. Well, let's especially think about that gluing part. We're all familiar with glue and what it does, right? Well, what we need to understand is that when two pieces are glued together, they become one piece. And isn't that really the emphasis of the statement here? They are no longer two, but one flesh. Here we had two separate individuals living separate lives. But now you are gluing yourselves together. You're being cemented together. You're cleaving to each other. You're joining yourself to each other. What a tremendous commitment involved in that. In fact, when you get married, think in terms of absolute commitment. Like the one that we've made to the Lord. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This passage talks about being joined to the Lord, or cleaving to the Lord, continuing with the Lord. Now, it's not the very same word that's used here in Matthew chapter 19. But I believe the principle really is the same. Look at Acts 11, beginning with verse 21. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord." Some translations have cleave to the Lord, or cleave unto the Lord. So think about this commitment really in the same fashion as your commitment to the Lord. And what a blessing it is. Think about what a blessing it is when you have two people who have made this absolute commitment to each other. Think about the peace of mind that ensues when you have two people who have said, "Okay, I know we're going to have some problems down the road, but I also know that whatever problems we have, we're going to work them out. We're going to work them out. We made a commitment to each other. We were glued to each other. We have been joined to each other. And we're going to keep working on that. We're not going to let anything stand in the way of our staying together throughout eternity. What a blessing that is. What kind of peace of mind does that bring to the other person in the marriage relationship to know that that's what they can count on from the other person? There are many blessings associated with two people making this kind of absolute commitment to each other. So for those of us who are already married, let's remember the commitment we've made. For those of you who are yet to marry, you think about the commitment that you will be making. And how great a commitment that is. What an absolute commitment that is. But let's look at something else that takes place, because we've talked so far about the two people involved in the marriage relationship and the commitment that they're making to each other. But there's someone else involved in this, right? We sure don't want to leave that out. When two people get married, they're making a covenant with each other and with God. And so, the reason we want to bring this out, well, there are a number of reasons we want to bring this out, because it's scriptural teaching, first of all. But also to prevent two people from thinking, well, I know that we're supposed to make a commitment to each other, but you know, we were kind of young and we really didn't understand all about that. And we just didn't know what we were doing when we got married. Well, you got to understand that when you stand in front of others and you make this commitment and you make these promises and you exchange these vows, that God is your witness. You're not just making a covenant or a pact or an agreement with each other. You're also making a covenant with God. Look in Malachi chapter 2. Let's look at a number of passages, or at least several passages here that will bring this out. Malachi, the very last book there of the Old Testament. I want us to actually read a little bit more than what I have up here on the screen. Let's begin back up in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 2. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, we know what the law had to say about that, but that's not the only problem. Yes, they were marrying foreign women, but let's keep reading, because we need to see what they were doing in order to allow them to marry the foreign women. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You see the introduction of the covenant idea? Did you see that mentioned about God being the witness? This is a pact that you not only made with each other, but also with Him. And so you can see that not only had they married foreign women, but they had divorced their own wives in order to marry these foreign women. And you can see that the Lord is not the least bit happy about that. Verse 15, But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And we're going to bring this out in a little bit more detail in just a few minutes when we read that passage in Romans chapter 1. But if there was no explicit teaching in the Bible regarding divorce, if we left out some of the passages that are very plain as far as what they say about divorce, we could still establish that it's wrong. Could we not? Because you're being treacherous. You're breaking a covenant. You're breaking a pact. You're going back on promises that you've made. That's the emphasis here. And so if we had to exclude all of the other passages, and I don't plan on doing that, but if we had to, it would still be wrong on this basis. Because you're dealing treacherously with another person. You are making a covenant with each other and with God. Look how that idea is also brought out in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Beginning in verse 16. He's talking about the benefits of wisdom and knowledge and understanding here, how they can deliver you from different evils. Well, here the emphasis is on delivering you from the immoral woman. Verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And so, when you're unfaithful to your spouse, and I don't mean just, you know, going out and committing adultery on your spouse. I mean being unfaithful in any way. Not treating your spouse as you ought to. You're not just forgetting the commitment that you made to that person. You're forgetting the covenant that you made with God. Well, how, or what a difference it would make if we just let this stick in our minds. We forget about this sometimes. We forget about his involvement in all of this sometimes, don't we? But this is obviously very serious business. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Some of you may be familiar with the end of this chapter. He's detailing a lot of the sins that you would find out in the Gentile world. Talking, of course, about the first century, and of course you still see the same things out in the world today, but he names a number of different things. But in verse 31, he says, undiscerning, untrustworthy. Now, that's the word that's used in the New King James Version from which I am reading. The King James Version and the American Standard Version uses the word covenant breakers. And that's literally what the word means here. The untrustworthy that he's talking about are covenant breakers. And so that sin that he mentions here, would it not include those who break the covenant of marriage? Absolutely it would. Now, it would be broader than that. It would include breaking any type of covenant or agreement or promises or whatever. But it would certainly include this as well. And so when you get married, you're making a commitment to each other. But you're also making a covenant with each other and with God. Just to kind of add to that a little bit, and really this is just the conclusion from all that we've looked at so far. We talked about this joining together just a few minutes ago. Really, it's God who joins you together. God joins the two of you together. And so you are now bound to each other. What God has joined together, Matthew 19 and verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The word that's used there, and I won't dare try to pronounce that, you can see it up here on the screen. The word means to yoke together. To yoke together. Got a picture of a yoke right up here. Now I know we're speaking figuratively here, But when two people get married, they need to almost envision in their mind, okay, I can't really see this, but God is witnessing everything here. This covenant that we're making, He is the witness between us. This is a pact with Him as well. He's the one that's joining us together. As we exchange these vows, it's as if He's just placing this yoke around our necks, and now we're bound to each other. When you've got a yoke around your neck, one can't go in one direction and another in another direction, right? There's somebody's going to get hurt. Okay? When you got yoke around your neck like that, each other's neck, then you're going to have to both move together. You're going to have to be in unison with one another. And just to kind of add a little bit more to this whole idea of being bound together by God, since this is such an important teaching, Romans 7 and verse 2 says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband." And I put the rest of this in italics to give it some emphasis. "As long as he lives." That's how long that bond lasts. He joins you together and expects you to stay together how long? Your entire life. As long as he lives. That word that's translated bound is from the word deo. It means to bind, to be in bonds, to knit, or to tie. How do we sometimes describe marriage? When two people get married, we say they have what? Tied the knot. But who ties the knot? Who ties the knot? God ties the knot. That's a wonderful way. That's in keeping with the words that are used in the New Testament. That's a wonderful way to describe marriage, as tying the knot. Just remember that God's the one that ties it. And you can't just untie it anytime you choose. If He's the one who ties it, then He says when it can be loosed. And we'll talk some more about that in tonight's lesson. Basically, what we want to do tonight is just to build on the principles that we've seen in this morning's lesson. We're going to look at the implications of all of this for then the subjects of divorce and remarriage. Go ahead and get out your song, but we'll sing the song of encouragement here in just a moment. If I look correctly, the song that we're about to sing is "Just As I Am." I mentioned this in an article a while back that I think sometimes people can almost get the wrong impression from that song. I believe if you read the words carefully and keep everything in context, I believe it's a really good hymn. I'm afraid sometimes people have gotten the impression from that hymn that they don't have to repent. That I can come just as I am without changing anything. And don't ever get that impression from it. Again, I don't believe that's what it's trying to say at all. But I'm afraid some people have taken it that way. If you want to become a Christian, if you want to serve the Lord, you must repent. Nothing is made any clearer in the New Testament than that. The message of repentance was preached all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament. Jesus emphasized it. John the Baptist emphasized it. The apostles emphasized it. And so this morning, if you're interested in becoming a Christian, you will have to fully repent of your sins. Turn from them. It's a turning away from sin and a turning to the Lord. And then doing exactly what He tells you to do in order to be saved from your sins. Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Will you repent as we just described? Confess your faith in Jesus and then be buried with Him in baptism. You have that opportunity this morning. Or if you need to come back to the Lord, we're certainly prepared to help you. If you need to confess wrong, if there's something with which we need to pray with you, and just whatever help we can be to you spiritually, please let us know. Please come as we stand and sing.